Okay. Happy Sabbath.
Thank you for bearing with us with some technical difficulties. It's good to be here. It was a beautiful drive today. As we exit the winter and enter into the spring, we know it's spring season for the spring holy days. And I like spring because we see the pattern of new life. We see how things go from being muddy and gray and it's cloudy all the time. We start seeing new trees, new flowers, animals behave differently. And sometimes, you know, we, as it gets warmer, there's a bigger springing in your step as you walk around. And we enter these spring holy days. I'd like to talk today about our growth and our walk in Christ. Beginning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, salvation, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" The title of my message today is From Elementary to Maturity. From Elementary to Maturity. Now, the scripture that we just read could be considered pretty elementary. We understand that God is good. We understand that God is our Father and He loves us. But there's something that He says in this that I think we need to ponder and think about. In verse 11, He says, quote, "If you then, though you are evil." So while He's talking to us about all the good things God will do, He mentions that we are evil. Well, what makes us evil? What is it about us that even though we're evil, He says, we know how to give good gifts? But He says that compares nothing to what our Father in heaven will give us. So that's what, you know, I'd like us to talk about, because from the elementary state of our walk to our maturity, how do we overcome this evil that's in us? Unless you don't have any evil in you, in which case you've already reached maturity. So the first thing is priority. Where do you place the kingdom walk in your life? Where do you place the kingdom walk in your life? Because we're so busy, right? Between working, this week was a long week for me in work, right? Some of my staff got sick. Plans didn't go the way I intended. So I worked like, I don't know, a bunch of 10-hour days, maybe one or two 12-hour days. I had to pull Micah out of school two of the days to help me move furniture and things like that. So he was in the field with me. Ariana was in the field with me. Even Haven got in on the action to do some office work. But that's just not it. Sometimes you get home and you are so exhausted, you just want to sit and maybe watch some TV, or a sporting event. And then, at my age, I gotta cook special food because of this health condition, and I wanna go to the gym and take care of that. And around the house, this appliance is broken. You might need to replace your furnace. The garage door isn't working. And before you know it, your time is gone with all the cares of the world. How much time do you have left over for God? Are you so busy that you forget to pray sometimes? Pray with your family? How often are we doing that? So we're going to go a little further in Matthew, and we're going to talk about just the value of this kingdom walk that we're on. In Matthew 13, in verses 44 to 46, we get the parables of the hidden treasure. And in verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." What Jesus Christ is trying to tell us is this gospel message, this kingdom message that we're supposed to be a part of, is so important, it's so valuable, it needs to be put before everything else in your life. It's the first priority. What does that mean? Well, it comes before your finances. It comes before your health. It comes before your work. It comes before your spouse. It comes before your kids. It comes before yourself. Because without that priority, you're going to put things in front of your ultimate destination. So when we pair that with what he was saying back in Matthew's, yeah, you guys have some good in you. You know how to give good gifts. But the Father always gives good gifts. So in chapter 7, verse 7, he's saying, "Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds." See, in when we get down to chapter 33, we're talking about people who are seeking, who are seeking. See, this merchant, he's looking for something. He is seeking something. He's looking for a fine pearl. But that pearl is his top priority. And when he finds it, he puts everything else to the side to make sure he gets that pearl. That pearl is the kingdom of heaven. How does that apply to us today in our walk? We understand what Jesus was saying. I believe we do. And conceptually, we understand that the kingdom of heaven and eternal life is more important than everything. Anything that we deal with on our day-to-day life, we understand that conceptually. But how does that work out practically? When you get the phone calls from the bill collectors or the doctor or relatives or the job. In Hebrews 6, we're going to get some instruction here. It says, chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." So we understand the elementary teachings of Christ. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, salvation in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, came here to die for us and our sins. He was that Passover lamb or Passover goat. It didn't have to be a lamb. Right? Exodus 12, it tells you. You can take it from the sheep or the goats. Right? The atoning sacrifice was a goat. So we understand that sacrifice. We understand that John, verse 1 says, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word became flesh. So we understand that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, was salvation in the flesh. And that he always was God. And this world was created through him, and there was nothing that was created without his input. So we understand that, but that's an elementary teaching. We need to be taken forward into maturity, not laying again the foundation for repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, and instruction about cleansing rites, and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So what he's saying is all these things are good to talk about and it's good to know, but we need to move on from those things. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of God and the power of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful for those who it is farmed, receives a blessing from God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will burn. This is what he's saying. With this, we have these elementary truths. What are we doing with it? That water that we're getting. Are we producing fruit? When we find that treasure, are we saying, this is what I want? This is what I want beyond everything. So I'm going to work to get this. Or are we content just to deal with elementary teachings? And sometimes we produce fruit, sometimes we produce thorns. They continue in verse 9. It says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things for you. The things that have to do with salvation. So he's saying, we want to see that maturity. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. How are we helping God's people? Do you understand that this walk, part of going from elementary to maturity, is not just about us getting there? As the salt and the light, being trained to be kings and priests, our goal is to help this gospel move forward. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be an example. So when people see that good fruit, they don't glorify us, they glorify our Father in heaven. So we're not just in that elementary stage, being happy that we've been saved and delivered, and we have been. But what are we doing with this rain that it's describing, that blessing that's being poured into us? That's what it's talking about in verse 7 when it says, the land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a useful crop to those for whom it is farms, receives a blessing from God. That's what it's referring to. It's referring to our walk and this word that we are supposed to be taking in as we mature. What are we doing with that? Are we multiplying it? Are we multiplying it? If we are not multiplying the blessings, the knowledge, the truth, the love, the kindness, the grace, the forgiveness that have been given to us, we are still in the elementary stage. So he's saying, even though we're talking like this, we're convinced for better things for you in your case. So I'm praying for better things for everyone in this room with the words that we receive, that we pray about it and we multiply it back. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that your hope, that our hope for you may be fully realized. So he's saying that, hey, even though you know God, even though you understand that he has forgiven your sins, there's work to be done. Remember, I've given the analogy several times about diligence. I've given the analogy about what diligence is. Do you know when Elon Musk wanted to start Tesla? He hired all these engineers. He hired teams of engineers. But there were certain things these PhDs and all these very smart people could not figure out. So do you know what Elon Musk did? He moved into the Tesla plant. He slept on the floor and got up and worked, and slept on the floor and got up and worked, till he figured them out. You know, they tell stories about Kobe Bryant, very good athlete. He was not the fastest, and he was not the most talented. He was not. But do you know what he did? He outworked everyone. There's a story about him at the Olympics, Team USA. And they're in a foreign land, and they're like, we're the American team. We're so talented. We know we can just go and beat everyone. So they get there, and everyone's like, let's go, let's explore the site. So they go out for a night of partying. And they come back to the hotel. And they see Kobe Bryant, and guess where he's coming from? He's coming from the gym. That's diligence. And that's why he's considered one of the great, even though he didn't have the same talent that many others had. He worked on his craft. And I'm going to tell you something. Anything that you work on diligently, you will get better at it. If you have a problem reading and you read diligently, you're going to get better at it. So this is what he's saying. This is the diligence in verse 11 that we want you to show. And the reason you do that is so that what you hope for may be fully realized. You want to get the results? Put in the work. If you don't put in the work on anything, your parenting, your marriage, your finances, your health, you won't get the results. And it's the same way with the kingdom of God. If you read your Bible more, if you pray more, if you fast more, if you make an effort to be kinder, love your neighbors more, you will have a closer walk with God. You'll get more favor from God. It's that simple. And here's the opposite. He says, we do not want you to become lazy. Because in the elementary stage, remember elementary school? What do you remember most of elementary school? Recess. Recess, right? Elementary school was maybe you're learning letters. I don't even remember what you learned, right? Really wasn't a challenge, elementary school, no. You're eager to learn. You're happy about everything. You get to be around your friends. You have a little bit of independence. You're not with your parents all day. And then there's recess. We could be that way. Guess what? We believe in Jesus Christ. He died for us. He's covered our sins. And that's a guarantee of salvation. Yay! There's more. There's more. That's elementary. And then we may go on and say, well, we understand about laying on of hands, acts that lead to death. We understand faith in God, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. But those are elementary. Feast days are elementary. I hear a lot of people arguing about a lot of things that are just elementary. And no growth, no spirit behind it, no power behind it. See, for maturity, Jesus Christ, when he was walking, he said, you see all these things that we do, all these signs? You will be able to do greater things. That's what he said. Now, do we believe him or not? Is it easier to talk about the smaller things? Smaller things don't grow churches. I remember growing up in the church and hearing people argue and discuss the red heifer. Blue moon, red moon, two moons, new moons, one moon, four moons. Let's say you're right about every single one of those speculations. Does it bring you closer to the Savior? See, that's elementary too. That's recess. And what the writer is saying is to get to this maturity, because he already told you, we're going to leave behind these elementary teachings and mature onto some other things. That takes diligence. That's the diligence of, okay, I am looking for something. I am seeking something. So what are you looking for? Is it the kingdom walk that you're looking for? Are you looking for that abundant life? Because Jesus Christ came and he said, I came for all that. I came to free the captives. That's not elementary. I came to give sight to the blind. I came to heal the brokenhearted. So that's our walk. We're difference makers. We're difference makers. I had a discussion with my three oldest kids, Caleb, Mike, and Abriana, about some concepts. Now, one of the things they were discussing is a concept. You know, there have been books and a lot of people talk in the way they say, you know what, I'm manifesting this and I'm manifesting that. And there are books like The Law of Attraction and those sorts of things. And they were talking about that and say, well, you know, we don't believe in those things. And so, and I shocked them. I said, well, I do. And he said, what? I said, well, the way people express it, like many things now, they put a worldly spin on something that God said. And we don't ever, ever, ever give away something that God said because pagan or worldly people do it. Right? We've given away meditation because the Hindus do it. Where in the book of Psalms, it talks over and over and over about, I meditate on your word day and night. In churches, we're afraid to talk about fasting because the Muslims do it. And Jesus fasted for 40 days. So anything in this word of God that he is talking about, okay, we claim that. I want all the blessings. So I said the law of attraction is like this. In the book of Proverbs, it says that bad company corrupts good character. So if you're going out in a group and there's six fools in that group, and you know there are six fools in that group, and you go out with that group, it's now a group of seven fools. Because when the law of attraction works, okay, and one fool does something stupid, seven people go into jail. Ask anybody that's lived long enough. If you start hanging out with seven hardworking people, you'll become the eighth. Driven, ambitious people, you'll become the eighth. Because either you're going to be so uncomfortable around those people that you stop hanging out with them, or you're going to modify your behavior. So if you go out with those six fools and you're comfortable with it, that's the problem. That's a problem. So when it says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Okay, wait a minute. So which group is it telling you to imitate? So remember, I gave you the analogy of if you associate with fools. But here it's telling you something. Who to imitate, who to attract, who to hang out with. It's saying, you see what these people do? I want you to imitate that. It's telling you to follow somebody. It said, if you don't follow these people that you see going out to get it, if you don't follow that merchant that sold everything he had to get that pearl, then you're going to become lazy. Remember how this started? Seek and you shall find. Are you seeking? Are you really seeking? Because that man who was seeking, he was on a mission. Or are you just showing up like Team USA? Oh, we're talented. Let's go out and party. Well, I know the truth about Jesus. We have the truth. I know about the red heifer. Okay. So the writer's saying we are not supposed to become lazy. That's the opposite of being diligent. But it's also letting you know that if you imitate them, they will inherit what was promised. And that promise isn't limited. Every person in this room can inherit what was promised. I'm going to jump over to Ephesians because Paul is going to explain how this works, how we mature, how we grow individually, how we grow as a church, and talking to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to write to them, and he's going to talk about maturity in the church, maturity in the body of Christ. There are three things he's going to kind of point out throughout the book, actually. And the first one is Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. We know that. That is elementary. We talked about that. The second point is that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in the church. That's getting to maturity right there. When you think about Christianity and how divided and segmented we are, it's crazy. Right? And that doesn't stop at what day you worship. Like, literally, if I walk a quarter mile, let me think about this. Yeah, if I walk a quarter mile down the street, I can walk past three very large churches. One after the other after the other. And they have all this land, all this space, and all these people. But yet they're different. And it doesn't matter. When I lived in the hood, it was the same thing. Every corner, a different church, and a handful over there, and a handful over here. Church attendance is important. Because dealing with other flawed human beings exposes our flaws. It exposes our pride and our humility. And the third point is Christians must live as new people. We need to readjust our priorities. See, the priorities that you had last year, I want you to think about it. If you did not get closer to God with the priorities that you had last year, if you did not get closer to those promises that we're talking about, you need new priorities. Now, sometimes it might be a problem that's in front of you. It might be a health problem, a problem at the job, a problem in a relationship, all types of problems. If that's taking up too much of your time, what do you do to deal with that problem? Well, you make it your second priority or your third priority, and you make God a bigger priority than the problem. See, right now, Paul has a problem in Ephesians 4. He's already been put under house arrest for being a Christian. So he's literally writing us in chains. As we start in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Oh, okay. Yeah, he really means it. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he's saying, guess what? You already have a calling. Right? But he's urging that same diligence that we saw in Hebrews. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, see, all of these things require maturity. Be completely humble. Gentle, patient. See, all of these things are fruit of the Spirit, right? These are things that are supposed to grow in us. Bearing with one another in love. Oh, wow. Okay, so in verse 4 it says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, whose Father over all, and through all, and in all. So we have these seven ones. Seven is the number of completion. But it says To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So then we have this fivefold ministry. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And the purpose is to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness in Christ. That's important. It says a whole lot of things right there. It talks about those seven ones, you know, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's the Father of all, one hope. But it also says, which is very interesting, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Last week I talked about Paul. And Paul pleading with God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God's answer was, my grace is enough for you. You ever thought about that? Paul could have been mad. Like, I want you to think about all the bad stuff in your life, right? That's not something you typically encourage people to think about during a sermon, right, where you're trying to lift people up. I want you to think about all the bad stuff in your life. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. How come there's this bad stuff in my life? When I was growing up, this bad thing happened to me or that bad thing happened to me. You know? Maybe I had parents that weren't the best. A financial situation that wasn't the best. Maybe I was bullied at school. Or worse. Those are real situations that people deal with. Is that the same Bible that says God gives good gifts? What are we supposed to do with that? What about health conditions? For us and our loved ones. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So you mean God has given grace for even the worst things? Death? Death? There's grace in death? And sickness? And disease? And tragedies? You know, we talk about the stories like Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. That was awful. But God protected him. What about the saints God didn't protect? During the persecution of Romans, when they were tossed into arenas and they had to fight lions and they did not prevail. You know, we talk about all the people Jesus healed. What about Paul, who did not get healed? We talked about Passover, where God just came and he killed the firstborn of every Egyptian. What about all the babies that Pharaoh killed? We talked about Naboth last week, and Jezebel used God's law to unjustly convict him of cursing God and king, so they stone him and stole his vineyard. How about this? Let's keep it simple. We'll go back to the beginning. What about Abel? What did Abel do? He sacrificed and made a good gift to God. You mean God couldn't protect Abel? We know Abel was righteous. I mean, the Bible says righteous Abel. I mean, and Abel got killed? Okay. How about this? How about Christ? What happened to him? The being that created us had to come and die, even though he did not sin one time. By this creation? Okay. So what are we being taught? See, it says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, see, we understand how much maturity he's trying to teach us by what he did. Because whatever we're going through, it doesn't compare to what he did and who he is, being God and the Creator. He doesn't need this situation. You know, sometimes in life, my wife might urge me to intervene in a situation or a conversation. It might be a debate going on online. A lot of times it's a debate going on online. She said, Steve, do you see this? They're saying this. Do something. Do something. Now look at her and I say, why don't you do something? I mean, I'm not a coward. I'll jump into arguments all the time, you know. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise unto his own eyes. That's what it says. But sometimes I say, you know what? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. But I don't know, maybe it's growing up in the ghetto. I mean, I'll take off the suit and jump into the mud right with him. Then we're wrestling over there. But there are some times, believe it or not, it might not happen often, where Andrew's like, Steve, do you see this mess? They're saying that, and we know some of these people, and these are their kids, and we love them. Why don't you say something? Talk some sense into them. And I look at it, and I'm like, why? I don't need that. See, that's how I know Jesus is better than us, right? Because if it was me that did this creation, and I know I could make all this beautiful stuff. And it's like, oh, wow, I gave them the perfect earth. I gave him this woman. I literally formed this woman with my hands. Right? They're perfect. They're the best health humans ever had. Perfect skin, perfect everything. Perfect diet. I gave them food. There's rivers, there's gold, there's everything. And you go listen to a snake? Swipe left, let's build another one. Swipe left, let's build another one. And guess what? I might be on my 1 billionth try. That's okay. Swipe left. Because all I have to do with the power I have is speak and say, let there be light. I could say that all day. Let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. Okay? It'd be like a Star Trek episode because it'll be parallel universes all over the place. Oh, they messed up here. X, 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 X. Until Michael or Gabriel says, oh, you're down to only 3 Earths. You know what? I'm not even waiting. X, let's build it bigger. Give them 2 brains. I don't know, something. But that's not what he did. He came down here with sickness and death. to have these people he made try to stone him and mock him and persecute him and ultimately beat him and betray him and murder him. Wow. So that's the maturity in attaining the whole measure and fullness of Christ. When you can be humble enough to know that even though these people are wrong, they just don't get it yet. They just don't get it. And sometimes God puts us through things for us to understand that. Do you understand that if I did not grow up in the ghetto, there would be a whole bunch of people that I just wrote off? Because I look at some of the behavior that I see grown folks do, and I'm like, how does your mind process these decisions to come up with this outcome? But living through that, and you see the family life, where dad is in jail, and mom has to work two jobs, and the uncles might not be as nice as they should be, or substance abuse is involved, or you got to worry about getting robbed on your way to school so you don't go, or the government is trying to help, but somebody's stealing the money so you don't have the right clothes and food, so you get talked about in school and you don't want to go. Or the people don't care about what you see and what you watch, and your role model is literally the drug dealers, because they seem to, that's the only business people you know. So that's what you emulate. Now, I'm not defending any wrong behavior. I'm saying, guess what? When you become mature, right? We're saying until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The reason that we need to humble ourselves and put up with more than we would like to is because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he came and died for us. He put up with a whole bunch of stuff he didn't have to, he didn't need to, he didn't deserve to. So these situations that we have, remember, Paul is in chains right now. He's in chains. Prisoner of Christ for this, and we're talking about the grace that's been apportioned, is because we serve a God that's not just going to swipe left on your life. He's not just going to say, X this earth out, X this earth out, X this earth out. You know, I made the analogy, okay, I'll take off my suit and jump into the mud. I mean, he took off divinity and jumped into death. So see, once we do that, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of people and their deceitful speaking. Instead, speaking the truth in love, in love, in love. I told the truth. Yeah, you can tell the truth. I've done it plenty of times when it's not in love. You can tell the truth and you can still not be right. You understand what I'm saying? You can tell the truth and still not be right. That's why I said, instead, speaking the truth in love. We will grow. Okay, how do you grow to become mature? Truth and love. See, we like to talk about truth in our churches. Churches of God, we love talking about truth. How much are we talking about love? I'm talking about love, the love that I talked about. You know? The drug dealer's daughter. The drug dealer. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body. Do you understand that context? That's the way to do it. It's giving us the game plan. Truth in love. we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So all these unities, all these ones, all this grace that's been given to us is for a purpose, for us to mature. From him, the whole body is joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up, again, in love as each part does its work. We talked about the fivefold ministry, their different roles. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. See, he's going to give practical advice, right? He's moving to practical advice. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Wow. Having all lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way you are to live. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in attitude of your mind, to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So remember when we talked about what you attract, or what I was talking to my kids about what you attract? It's true. If we want that new life, we got to put on that new life to attract that. Good company, good prayer groups, good teaching. It says, therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. It's so easy for us to sin in anger. You know, when you're angry, it's one of the times it's easier for you to sin, when you're hungry too. It's true. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And it says, for anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. I can start talking about theft and thievery. But I got to talk about churches. I got to talk about governments. I mean, seriously, politicians. You see, thieving, when we talk about it, right? I mean, yeah, we have petty theft, but that's the smallest theft that we have. From where they steal our tax money to all these nonprofit directors siphoning off money with good hearts, you know. And it makes it so hard. We want to trust people. We see this tragedy. We want to help. But then you're worried because it's like, wait a minute. When I help them, am I just paying for some guy's mansion? Or you see the news reports of the panhandlers. They'll stay there looking shabby and things like that. And then they walk over to a parking lot, get into a nice car, and drive away. Stealing. But how about this? Are we stealing time from God? Are we stealing from ourselves? See, when we don't put that number one priority, that when we're not seeking, you're stealing time. Is it worth it? Is the Netflix worth it? Are the video games worth it? Talking to your friends on the phone, is it worth it? How much time are we stealing from ourselves, from God, from our family? But must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So when Jesus said he wants us to do grateful things, it's not just about stop stealing. See, that's elementary. See, he's telling elementary to maturity right here. The elementary part is stop stealing. Whatever you're doing with your time, that you're stealing it from God, stop doing it. The maturity part is with that time, you are going to work on your walk with God, and you're going to work with it in such a point that you have enough to share. So it's not no longer about, I know God, he's going to save me. It's, let me teach you about God because he's going to save you. That's how we went from elementary to maturity. So in that context, let's read that again. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, okay? Doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So it's not about me. It's about, okay, what can I do? How can I build up the body? Do not let any unwholesome mouth come out of your talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building up others. You know, you talk about unwholesome talk. Parents, this is something we have to be careful with, because we say things and we mean it well. We try to correct our kids and things like that, but that's why it says, you know what, in your anger, don't sin. But I know so many people, and sometimes it's us ourselves with what our parents did when they just didn't know better, that they say things that tear you down for a lifetime. Let's not repeat that. Let's not repeat that. This is an instruction, right? How do you get to maturity? It's important. So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to building up others. Is it building up someone according to their needs? Everyone is different. That it may benefit those who are listening. If that's not what you're saying when you're talking, you should shut up. Because we're talking about maturity, and it's telling you right here, when you speak, you're building. So when you work, you're building, right? We're not stealing anymore. We're working so we can give. When we're speaking, we're not tearing down. We're speaking so we can build up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's elementary. That's elementary. But get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ had forgiven you. So to go from elementary to maturity, I want us to go over those principles that we talked about. The first one is Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God the Father. That's elementary, right? We talked about that in Matthew, with knocking and seeking and finding the treasure and finding the pearl. And in Matthew 11, 28-30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weak, weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble," we need to be too, "in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And truly it is. The second point is Christ has united people from all nations to himself in his church. And we talked about that. The ones, there's one faith, one God, one Spirit. We have seven ones. And in Galatians 3, 26-29, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For you who are baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither free nor slave, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise." We talk about so many things in the church over the years. These people over here, who are these folks, who are these things? What is your identity in Christ? That makes you Abraham's seed. That's what gives you heir to the promise. And then the last one is Christians must live as new people. That's the maturity. The elementary is come as you are. God is going to save you. God is going to love you. And that is true. But we've all been at this for a while. And we're going to close in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Because as we come up to these days of unleavened bread, let's grow in them. Let's mature. Let's move forward. It says, "Get rid of the old yeast," in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And like I said, for Passover, they use lambs or goats. Therefore, let us keep this festival, not with the old bread of malice and wickedness, that's what we have when we're new, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So as we head into our spring holy days and we look at life anew forming all around us, I hope we take this time to reflect on our growth. Yes, we have knowledge. Yes, God has saved us with the death of his son, Jesus Christ. But let us mature so that we can grow and we can grow into our full inheritance.